Living a life that depicts the teachings of Islam is the dream of every Muslim. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, is in collaboration with Muslim Public Affairs Center, NPAC. Everyday Muslim will address the misconceptions on Islam, foster a peaceful coexistence, and guide the everyday Muslim on the journey in Islam. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, simplified understanding of the deen.
Masi sondele, masi sondele, pila no tolo, yelele.
Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. You can say it once or 100 times or more, you feel at peace inside and it'll open every door. That's the
you say your subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wallahu akbar, walla ilaha illallah. These are words that you use to glorify your Lord. These are words that please your Lord, and it weighs heavy on your scale of good deeds. And that's how I like to start off today. Everyday Muslim live on WFM 91.7. You want to call your members of your family, your friends, your colleagues to tune in right now, because we are about to bless our souls with something remarkable. We are going to be reviving one of the sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And what is that? It's the hijama cupping, the forgotten sunnah therapy. We did touch on this a few months back. We did a part one, and so today inshallah we're going to look at part two of hijama cupping. My guest will be joining us physically inshallah ta'ala. She is certified hijama practitioner, Haja Nafisa Abdul Majid Yusuf. She is a passionate advocate for women's health and wellness, blending her expertise in holistic therapies with a strong academic and professional foundation. She is a UK certified cupping therapist and certified vagina steaming facilitator with over 5 years of hands-on experience addressing diverse health challenges, including gynecological issues and chronic pain through holistic methods. Haja Nafisa holds a master's degree in public health from the University of South Wales in the UK. She also holds a BS in microbiology from the University of Ilorin here in Nigeria. Her qualifications also include certifications in health and safety from British International Safety Organization, basic first aid and CPR scrum master training. As the founder of Beitul Hijama, a leading alternative health clinic in Lagos, Nafisa has transformed the lives of countless clients while training others to become certified cupping therapists and vaginal steam facilitators. She's also the founder of Sakina Foundation. This is a charitable organization focused on supporting women and children and she's the author of Soulful Dialogue. It's a dua journal. It helps you to reflect deep spiritual connection and love for personal growth. Nafisa runs Jar of Hope. This is a religious brand dedicated to helping people reconnect with Allah, and Hooked by Nafi. It's a crochet brand that showcases her creative talent. This is a woman of many talents, many tentacles. Barakallahu fikum to her. Beyond her clinical work and entrepreneurial ventures, Nafisa is a first runner-up at the prestigious Founder of the Year Africa Awards. She's an unconventional content creator who uses her platform to educate and inspire others about holistic health, personal development, and spiritual growth. Like I did say, we had visited, or we told the path, reviewing or trying to revive the sunnah of copying hijama a few months back. Precisely, we looked at this topic about 3.5 months ago, so it may seem far away, long ago, but hopefully we will jog your memory, inshallah ta'ala, today when Nadia Nafisa gets on the mic. In our last episode, we opened up a deep and beautiful conversation about hijama, the sunnah of copying therapy that the Prophet both practiced and encouraged. We've explored how this ancient form of healing is not only physical but profoundly spiritual, reminding us that Islam's approach to health is one of balance between body and soul, faith and medicine, intention and action. Today we're going to pick up right where we left off. And inshallah ta'ala, once I have her on the mic, we will dive right in. Do stay with us. I'll leave you in the hands of Maher Zain. Let's feel the power of Allah through zikr. So I encourage you to do the zikr as we await our guests to join us on the show. Stay with us.
Masi sondele, masi sondele, pila nokolo yelele.
Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. Subhanallah, الحمد لله لا إله إلا الله والله أكبر. You can say it once or 100 times or more. You feel at peace inside and it'll open every door. That's the you can renew your faith.
Masisondele, pela nocolo, yelele.
Subhanallah, walhamdulillah. La ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah. Or more, you feel at peace inside and it'll open every door. That's the
right, thank you so much for your patience. Thanks for tuning in. It is Everyday Muslim Live on WFM 91.7. And I do have with me our guest. I did introduce her earlier, who's going to walk us through the part two of the topic we suspended 3.5 months ago. We're talking about hijama And of course, we're joined physically by CHP, Certified Hijama Practitioner, Haji Nafisa Abdulmajid Yusuf. We're just going to go right into it because we are a few minutes behind. Hijama is not merely a form of traditional healing. It's an act of worship that connects the believer to Allah through humility, purification, and faith. For listeners who missed the earlier bit, I mean, it's been a long time. Even those that didn't miss it, they may have forgotten some things. How about we quickly jolt our memory? What is hijama? Well, hijama, what hijama is all about?
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So hijama is an extraordinary therapy that has been given by us to Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hijama was like a command on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the humor that when he went on the journey from Jerusalem to the heaven, Isra wa Miraj. He didn't pass across any angel unless they told him that commanded upon him and his Ummah his hijama. So hijama is a therapy in which we use to make ourselves well. Okay. It is a blessing from Allah. It is a sunnah of the Prophet. So basically, hijama assists us to remove blood from the system that are not functioning properly, that we do not even need in our system. And from there's proper circulation in the body. When we have pain, it relieves the pain because now the body organs can get good blood, oxygenated blood. They can easily heal themselves properly. And you just find that it assists you spiritually, mentally, physically. And alhamdulillah, it's just a blessing. And I think it's a sunnah that we all should go back to for our medical help.
Okay, mashallah, tabarakallah. So the thing is, a lot of people are intrigued by the term hijama, but they're also apprehensive about what really happens during the process, especially for those that have never witnessed it, they've never gone through a process. Can you walk us through what a typical session looks like? You know, preparation, the completion, how do you prepare your clients mentally? Because some of us are prepared, so to speak, because we've watched things online, right? So realistically speaking, what actually happens in that room when you shut the curtains and, you know, get started with your client? What sensations might this client experience? So someone that is hoping to do it can, you know, be ready when it eventually happens.
Okay, so for a standard hijama process, it starts with what we call the consultation. Hijama is more or less like when you go to the hospital, you meet a doctor and the first thing they do is, let's know what's wrong with you. You don't just go into, lie down there, let's make the incision. So you need to understand the body system. What is actually wrong? You start with a consultation. We've seen a lot of clients that it's not even the actual pain that is wrong with them. When you start the consultation, you tend to know that they have mental trauma they are going through. They have something that is bothering them.
So many underlying factors.
Exactly. So you need to start with a consultation. We ask about your history, your health history, your medical history. What have you used? What hospital have you gone to check what is wrong with you? What is your blood PVC at the point of that time? Are you anemic? We check all of those. We go through the spiritual aspect because it's not when you say someone is sick, the body is made up of your mental state, your physical state, and your spiritual state. Sometimes it's not just about the pain you are going through. Sometimes it's also a spiritual issue. So once we start talking to you, we ask about your work, what kind of work you're doing, because at times you might be suffering from something because of the actual way you sit at work. Mm. So we try to get all those information. What kind of family are you into? What kind of, how many children do you have? Because it can be stress. It can be stress from home. It can be something. So we try to tend to get a holistic consultation about that person, not just asking them about their health history. Mm-hmm. Now we get the person as a whole, all factors that affect you as a human being, and then after the consultation we then make decisions from that consultation how we go about it. It's not just about doing the hijama alone now from that consultation.
So it's possible you come, a client walks through your doors, and after the consultation you realize we're not ready for this, you've got to go come back at some other time.
Yes, we do that. Sometimes we have to send them to Iraqi.
Exorcism.
You need to go for a rukia session before you come and have hijama done. Sometimes we tell you that go and run an MRI, go and do this test.
For further investigation.
For further investigation. So we just don't go into treating you immediately. Then after that consultation, we make our treatment plan. If you need to be referred, we refer you. Then we tell you, okay, this is how many sessions you may need for a session. This is the treatment plan. You may need this other therapy along with the hijama. And after after making the treatment plan, then we tell you what the procedure is like. We do have what we call dry cupping. We have wet cupping. So dry cupping is the one where we don't make incisions. It's good for the system. It allows circulation, proper circulation. Then we do that. Then we do the wet cupping. So when we are talking about the wet cupping is the hijama that is in Islam. People say cupping, then they say hijama. Cupping is just the English one that we know now, the westernized one.
That they use cups, because that's where...
Yes. But hijama itself is means to pull.
Extract.
To extract something. So it's the wet cupping. It's the most beneficial because it removes the humors in the body that are affecting someone. So when we do that, we then do the wet cupping. And during wet cupping, a lot of people have the fear of... the key point in wet cupping that many people may fear is sterilization and incision. So some will find that some people want you to reuse the cups, which is not scientifically okay because you can come across contamination that way. So single-use cups, incisions shouldn't be deep. They should be just minimal. You don't need to go. It's not how deep you go into the skin that removes what you need to remove. It's just how well you do it. So we talk about sterilization before incisions, after incisions. We talk about single-use cups. Use of surgical blade, which are what you should use for that kind of procedure. And then after that, after the cupping has been done, we've removed all what we want to remove, then we go on to aftercare. It's not just finishing the hijama and say, get up and go home. No. We first need to sit down, relax a bit, take some water, like we give Zemzem water, we give Ajwa date. The date will boost back your blood sugar level, and then the water would also assist with circulation. Then we ask you to relax, and then we give you some aftercare again to go on with, such as don't stress for the day, don't eat dairy products, relax yourself, no extra activities, no exercise for 24 hours, no...
Wow. So when you said procedure, it's really a procedure. That's scary.
No, it's not
but
scary.
I like when you've made it seem so simple, like, you know, pop in, pop out, you'll be good. Okay.
So once you go home, then you can also reach us back once you go home, because we do see that a lot of people think hijama, once you do it, you just get better all at once. It's not that. Hijama has its own procedure in the body. Hijama may shut your system down for the day. You feel sleepy, you may feel sleepy, you may feel tired, you may feel hungry. So we advise our client on all these, that these are the things to look out for. Not everybody will experience
the same,
but look out for it. I have had clients who say, oh, I was purging. I said, yes, your system is detoxing itself. It's cleaning itself. It will close down, repair what has been broken there after that hijama session. So you can expect all kind. But once you feel that, okay, this isn't normal, just get back to us. We'll advise you. Some people may feel feverish for 3 days. I'll tell you, watch it for 3 days. If you are still feeling that, maybe you may need to do some malaria treatment then. But without it, you'll be fine. And most people, before the 3 days, they say, oh, my system has normalized, I'm okay. I said, yes, that's just what it is.
Interesting. So, you know, when you spoke about procedure, it triggered a lot of things in my head, because I'm one that don't like blade, I don't like seeing, because of bringing it near me. And then you talked about incision. On average, how much pints of blood do you collect from my body when you're doing this hijama? Because it's blood that is, you say, it's wet cupping.
Okay, so we don't even take up to a pint of blood when you do hijama. A pint of blood is what you give during a blood donation. Right. That bag that you see, that's a pint of blood that you give. And after that, you advise rest well, eat proper food.
Right.
So for hijama, you don't even remove that pint of blood. Aside from not removing that pint of blood, you're not even removing the blood that is useful in your system.
Right.
So when you look at the skin layer, we have 3 skin layers. The upper one is what you see, then there's the middle skin layer, and then the deeper skin layer. So when you make incisions, you're making it on the upper surface.
Okay.
It doesn't even go beyond. It's just like someone pinching your skin. It's a pinch. So that layer that you see underneath it are deoxygenated blood. What the system uses is oxygenated blood. So the oxygenated blood just settles underneath the skin, and when they settle, you tend to find microorganisms staying there because it's not moving. It's just like stagnant water. When the water is stagnant, you tend to find mosquito larvae, all kinds of microorganisms inside that water, because now there's nothing to push them to disturb them.
Right.
So just the same way, deoxygenated blood, it stays there under the skin, and microorganisms grow there. Some clots will be there. So when you remove, it's not blood that your system is using actually. So what Ijama does is to help get rid of that blood.
Right.
Because it causes stagnation, meaning that the one that is supposed to flow properly, it may block that pathway.
So blood clots, maybe?
Yeah, exactly. Blood clots, stagnation in the system. Then you may start to find inflammation, microorganisms growing underneath. So we are not removing the blood that your system actually needs.
Interesting.
And we are not removing up to a pint of blood.
No, thanks for clarifying. That's for me. That's for my own personal, you know, to calm me down so that, you know, I'm not going to be running away from this. It's something that I've always thought about. I'm going to take it back very quickly to dry cupping and wet cupping. The dry cupping just basically... So what does it do? Talk me through. Because from what I've heard now, so there's that bad blood that is already hanging there, stagnant water, just, you know, stagnant blood, just, you know, staying at the surface. So does the dry cupping just bring it out to the surface and make it flow? Is that what it does? Well, because when you've done the dry cupping, you're not letting it out when you don't do the wet cupping. So do you always follow up dry with wet cupping, or can just always do dry cupping and leave? You know, are they different, or do they work hand in hand?
Okay, so both of them do actually work hand in hand, and they have a difference depending on what you are treating. So for some people, they will only be able to do dry cupping at this particular time. Like athletes, because of their muscle function, they are usually having tight muscle spasm. So dry cupping is best for them. It assists their muscle to relax. So once you do the dry cupping, you tend to find that the skin pulls up and there's space, meaning that it allows blood to flow as well, and then there will be release of that muscle tightness. So that is why you find that athletes, most of what they do is basically dry cupping. They can have the whole of the dry cupping on all their system. You know, now when you have cups all over your system, you cannot remove that same amount of blood.
True.
This is where it varies, why they do dry cupping mostly. But if you want to get the most beneficial one, when you don't have other conditions, because there are other underlying conditions
that,
may not allow you to do the wet cupping in general.
Right.
So we then advise, okay. But when it's best to do the dry cupping first, and then you follow it with a wet cupping. Except in other cases, like we mentioned, that you just stop at the dry cupping for that person.
Right, interesting. You know, at this point in time, a lot of Muslims are eager to revive the Sunnah. Yes, they also want to uphold professional standards of hygiene and safety, right? You are training both prophetic and therapeutic medicine. How do you integrate spiritual intention with medical ethics and professional care? Also, what defines responsible and ethical hijama practice today? And what can people look out for? How do they know this practice is, you know, legit before entrusting their health to them?
Okay, so just like we have in the medical profession, that you have to go through a standard of operation before you are called a doctor. Likewise, in Ijama practitioner, you have to go through that standard of way to become a practitioner, because, like we said, Ijama is a medical thing. It's not just, aside from the Sunnah aspects, is also medical, and you have to watch people's health.
Mm-hmm.
So when you are looking for a practitioner, one thing you should bear in mind is their level of knowledge, and you should also put into intention sterilization of their procedures. So you have to check what kind of procedure are they carrying out. Are they using single use cups? Are they using surgical?
No, how would I know? I don't even know what they.
You have to ask. When you want to do Ijama, you have to read wide to know what you are going into. And most things we Nigerians don't do is we don't ask questions.
We don't ask questions.
So you, as a therapist, you also have a
duty of care,
to your clients. So you must explain all this. And you, as someone that is going to do it, you must also ask the question, what kind of procedures do you do? What is it like? Is it single use? And all of that. You have to read on it before you go ahead. And as a therapist, you have to put your first duty aside. You also, aside from knowing that this is a sunnah thing and I will hasten to Allah, you have to know that this is someone's health and Allah will question me about that person. You have a duty to that person.
Right.
So you have to take care of that person and do what is right at the same time.
Right, absolutely. You know, you've served a wide range of people. Some have just come to seek relief from physical pain. Others yearn for spiritual clarity, because we've established the fact that, you know, hijama does both physical and spiritual healing. Beyond the physical, from your own experience, how would you say, what kind of transformations have you witnessed in your clients? So for those that enjoy detox from, you know, even pain relief, can you explain some of this? Or even, have you seen hijama bring about emotional calm? So someone that, you know, when the person presented before you, you observed certain distress in the person, and after the hijama, did the person actually witness the calm? Can you share some, you know, life experiences with us?
Yes, we've had clients who have gone through all kinds of results from hijama. Just like you mentioned, the physical is what most people would know, but we also have the spiritual. You find people who, once you talk to them, you tell them what they are going through is from Allah. You explain to them that there's no cause but from Allah, and there's no healing but from Allah. You need to let them understand that hijama is a sabab. So once they understand this, you refer them back to Allah, that once we do the hijama, seek healing from Allah. And then you also advise them, because we do the consultation, we ask about their closeness to Allah. What's your salat like? Are you praying? Are you fasting?
Because they have that? To go hand in hand.
Yes, it goes hand in hand, absolutely. So when you ask them that, you put their mind back to, okay, you are not praying. Please try to pray. These are your treatment plan. Work on your salat. Work on getting closer to Allah. We've had people who now start to pray tahajjud because we reminded them of that, because you need to be close to Allah to get this resolved. So please start your tahajjud. So we have the spiritual healing. Like when you do my hijama on the head sometimes, especially for
hijama on the head.
Yes, we do hijama on the head.
Like you. Oh my God, okay.
So you see people who have mental clarity. They are relieved. Anxiety, people who have anxiety, we do hijama for them, and you just see the sort of calmness. Picture.
So you put those cups on the head?
Yes, it can stay on the head.
Okay, all right.
So you have people who do hijama and their anxiety goes away. That is mental clarity from hijama. You have the spiritual.
I'm still struggling with that hijama on the head. So with the hair,
there's a certain way you do it with the hair on.
Okay. I don't have to go bald to do this.
No, you don't have to go bald to do hijama on the head. There are certain techniques that you use to do the hijama on the head with the cups, and it helps with them. So we have the you also have people, women who get improved fertility. We've had clients who, by Allah's will, after they done the hijama, they got pregnant. We've had people who
because it's a detox, it's clear.
It improves your eggs, it improves your hormones. So we have had people who, after hijama, they saw their period back after years of no period. So hijama is a total package, spiritually, physically, mentally. Think about anything that you can think of, hijama will.
Minus financially, because this time around they'll be collecting from you. Hijama will collect from you. But you know, I've been, and I'm owning up, and I don't know how many of you are like this. Forever, I thought hijama was for men only.
Yes.
because I said, hijama is detoxing. Women will detox every month. So what that I'm detoxing are you doing again, collecting blood from me? So yes, you know, I've held that opinion forever.
You're not the only one that have that opinion. A lot of people think hijama is just for men, because when you find some things in Islam, you just think that, oh, it's only a man that can do it. But it's not like that. Hijama is for both men and women. But the only thing is, when you want to do hijama as a woman, you have to look for a female practitioner. And many people do not know that they are female practitioners. They usually assume they are only men. I've heard of someone that said, I've been looking for it for years, for a woman to do it for me for years. So we just need to do that extra search and find a woman practitioner.
Right. And I'm curious, you are a certified practitioner. Do you have like a body, a group of fellow female practitioners, like an association where you can share cross information?
Nigeria doesn't have something like that. for now.
Challenge. I think we have the right to challenge Hajja Nafisa. Go ahead and do this thing. Like, get this, get your fellows together. Let's have a group of women and, you know, do more awareness campaign. Let more people get healing. The right to, especially now we have a lot of fake drugs out there, fake this and fake that. How about we return to the sunnah path, right? Some people, after experiencing the lightness and relief that hijama brings, they become so enthusiastic that they want to do it frequently. And sometimes we abuse these things, don't we? It goes overboard. From both professional and prophetic perspectives, how often should hijama be done for general wellness? And how do we balance reviving the sunnah with moderation and wisdom?
Okay, so hijama should be done ideally in a normal general person, 3 to 4 months. Every
interval.
3 to 4 months, meaning that at least 3 times
in a
or
year.
4 times in a year. But if you don't have certain conditions, health conditions that you're liking to treat, it will be your practitioner that will determine how often you should get hijama based on the consultation you've had with them. So sometimes you have clients that have to come back every 2 weeks, and sometimes you have...
Will those incisions have cleared by that 2 weeks?
Yes. Remember, the incisions
are
tiny.
It's just light, like
it's
a
just,
pinch.
Exactly. So it's not deep. So incisions usually tend to heal within 4 to 7 days. They are healed and cleared up if done properly.
Right.
So you can, your practitioner may ask you to come back every 2 weeks, every month. But ideally, for every general person without any health complaint, every 3 to 4 months, meaning 3 times or 4 times in a year.
Awesome. So every form of healing has its boundaries. Who are the people that should avoid hijama or should seek medical clearance before doing it? And in today's environment, where many unqualified individuals are offering this service, what warning signs should the public watch out for to ensure that they're in a safe and knowledgeable hand? And I think we go back to this challenge that I've given you to get this body together, get an association of practitioners, one for the male, one for the female. Male, I think the men are covered to a large extent. I think it's the women that are actually suffering this,
yes,
lack of information. So you guys come together. But I mean, let me, apart from the challenge I'm giving you, please go ahead and answer the question.
Okay, so pregnant women are exempted from doing hijama, especially during the first two trimesters. Don't even go near hijama during your first trimester. We even exempt them that we don't want a pregnant woman doing hijama. But in certain conditions, especially during the third trimester, maybe the woman is having a very hard labor, hijama can help to release that, to ease that labor for her, and it can help to deliver that child. So pregnant women exempted, please don't go near hijama. And even if you should go near hijama during your trimester,
with caution,
it's with caution and a very certified practitioner. Then someone with anemia, full-blown anemia, they shouldn't go near hijama, especially during the time of the crisis. Maybe after 3 months down the line, then you can have hijama done. Then someone with uncontrolled diabetes. You know there's controlled diabetes and there's uncontrolled.
No, I don't. You saw my eyes go pop. Like, what? Okay, please, shed a bit more light on this.
Some people are able to manage their diabetes that you don't even know that they do have diabetes.
Okay.
So they can benefit from hijama. Hijama is good for them, but the problem comes with the healing. So even if they will do it, there are certain ways. Instead of the normal surgical blade we use for everybody else, we use the lancet pin. So that goes straight into the skin, meaning that there's no incision on their skin, but inside. So it heals
because
faster.
The incision. Oh,
you know, diabetic people have
they heal. They don't heal quickly,
exactly,
when they have injuries.
Exactly. So when you now have uncontrolled diabetes, it means that you don't. It's not manageable to a certain.
There's
degree.
No pattern to even follow.
Exactly. So
right.
Please don't go near hijama
right,
at all.
Right.
Then those on blood thinners, even if you would do, we would advise you that, okay, for certain days, please stop taking your blood thinning medication before you come and see the come for your hijama session. Then also those with high blood pressure, uncontrolled high blood pressure, they shouldn't go near hijama. It's good for them, but it should be a manageable high blood pressure and low blood pressure.
So you would normally run this test when they come, check their BP, check,
yes,
their high weight and all,
yes,
of that before
do.
You do.
During the consultation procedure. Then if you have an ongoing...
Because somebody might have BP and don't even know they have.
Yes, that is why you as a practitioner, it's your duty to do all of this. You have to take their vitals before you start hijama for them. Sometimes depending on, sometimes we have conversations on the phone even before you come to the clinic, and then we start to ask you some questions and we say, go and run this test for us, please, before you come. And then when you come, you also take your vitals, because some people may not know they have something, just like you mentioned. So, but when you start to talk to them, you start to find those indicators there. And it is for you to pick it up as a practitioner so that you can advise them properly.
Interesting. So, you know, before actually, I should open the phone lines right now for anyone who wants to contribute to the show. 07000-917-917 is the number to call to be a part of the show. We do have a certified hijama practitioner in the studio, a female, I must say, because it's not a common phenomenon, right? We do not get a lot of female practitioners, and right here in the studio, we do have one with us, and she's committed to helping us get a body together of the rest of them, so we have more of them. And then she's going to carry the flag and move it around and make sure more people know about this hijama and the safety measures and what to look out for. And hopefully, maybe run even a podcast so that people know, you know, to stay safe even when they are seeking the cure through the sunnah path. So join us, call us 07000-917-917. Alternatively, you can call 09155-917-917. Of course, if your call does come through, you need to mute your radio set or you know, turn off the radio for that period you're on the call so that we can have a smooth conversation. You can also send us text or WhatsApp to 08155-917-917 or 07031756537. Send all your questions. We will happily read them. Let's engage with Hajja Nafisa. Let's learn more about hijama, the safety, what it can do for us, and all the in-betweens. So I was going to, you know, when we were talking, something crossed my mind. If you have you had instances where you've recommended a certain number of sessions for a client, but you know us now, just like with paracetamol or even malaria medicine, we're supposed to take it for 7 days, you take it for 2 days and you're good to go, and you stop the rest of the days, and of course it's coming back to you, right? So when you have such with your patients, have you had instances where you've recommended, say, 4 or 5 sessions, and this person, after the first session, because they got a relief, they just disappeared into thin air? How did you handle it?
When we started Beitul Hijama, we faced that a lot, because once you do the first session, sometimes people get all well, the pain reduces, and they're like, oh,
I'm good to go.
I'm good to go. Just let me now go back. And then you have 2 months down the line, they are back. So what we started to do was we started to write it down for them like an appointment.
Mm.
And then we start to send reminders again that your session. So once they see the card, they are like, oh, it's like a hospital appointment, I have to go. If your doctor gave you an appointment, you definitely go.
Yeah.
So that was what we implemented to get people to say, it's not enough for you to have that relief, that first session. You have to finish it. Let's get to the root cause and take care of it at the root cause. So once you give them that appointment card, they remember, and then you follow up. And we do have some people who will not follow up, and 2 months, 3 months down the line, they are back again. So we just
begin again.
Exactly. We advise them that now you've taken us back to the beginning again. Please try to follow up and
follow through this time around.
Yes. So people are, and education. You have to educate people about these things. And once you do that, we try to do that with our social media presence. And alhamdulillah, since last year, this year, a lot of people have gained more awareness about hijama, the timing you need to do it, how often, and all of that. And there's that new rave, especially now that the Western world is more open to it.
Yes, a lot more people are doing it. Asian world, you find copying, you know, 2 for 10 covers, like everywhere, everyone does
this,
copying.
Boxer, is it Joshua? There's a video of him.
Yes, that had the hijama done.
So when you use things like that to promote it, people will say, they tend to now come and believe. And then you show them proofs from the sunnah as well. The prophet done it different times when he fell off his horse. He done it, he asked them to pay the copper, he recommended it for people and all of that.
Mm.
So when you start to use this to show them that this is what it is, people tend to get that awareness and they jump on it. And we even have Christians who do hijama. I have Christian clients who even advocate and tell other of their friends that I don't hijama, it is and it's good for you.
Right, and the safety. So, back to when you said they get paid for the Mr. Salam recommended a pay. You can say a bit more, like, because you know what happened when I was studying, you know, just preparing for the show, I stumbled on a message. I don't know if it's authentic or not, that there are actually times the Mr. Salam actually recommended certain times that there's baraka in it for you to do it. If you can tow that path for us, just take us down that lane.
Okay, so the recommended timings for dates for ijama in sunnah, just Islam is a practical religion. And with everything practical, there's always sense to it when you come to the scientific aspect of it. So the recommended times for ijama is 17th, 19th and 21st of every Islamic month. 17th, 19th, 21st. That's three main days.
Let me help you. You know those white days of fasting? Immediately after, I just go for a jama.
So, when you look at this day, they fall into the second part of the lunar month, of the lunar cycle.
And 17, 19, 21.
Yes. And we find that we are moon people.
Yes.
So we work in Islam, we are the moon people.
Yes, the lunar calendar.
Exactly.
Yeah.
We work with the moon. And the body itself, the moon has an effect on the body during this time.
I'm going to have to cut you here because we do have a message to read before my, you know, my customer. This is a regular customer before they get angry that you, my message has come in, so you don't read my message. Right? I'm going to come back to this, the effect, the timing and all of that. Good morning. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Good morning and thanks to WFM and MPAC. I will appreciate if the guests can help attend to the following questions. A long list. My one start taking notes. What is the route to become qualified as a hijama practitioner? And are modern hygiene standards part of the standard training or certification for hijama practitioners? That's question one. Should we take that first?
Yes, please. So to become a qualified hijama practitioner, you need to go to someone who is already certified.
Right.
And you learn from them, but you have to be careful on who you learn from. Ensure that they have all the necessary certification to take you through the route. And talking about the standard, more hygiene standard, it's part of what you take in ijama course. Ijama course is like, sometimes it's like, it can take you about 2 weeks, a month, depending on who you are learning from. And the standard hygiene is a module on its own.
Right.
You learn about this waste disposal, of how to dispose ijama,
the cups that you
everything
used,
you use in ijama.
And the blades and
you
all.
You learn about sterilization. You learn about how to hygiene for yourself, hygiene for your client. So everything is, the modern ijama course takes care of all of that. So you just need to find the right places to learn from.
And hopefully you would help us, when I say us, MPAC and WFM, with a list of accredited places where you can learn so that we can push out the right set of practitioners rather than, you know, having to churn out quacks, right?
Yes.
How safe is hijama for someone who is pregnant? I think you've already answered that, but it goes for, to have a bleeding disorder or are on anticoagulant. Thank you for helping me because I was going to bite my tongue. Yes, yeah, so please, yeah. How
so,
safe?
Anticoagulants are like the blood thinners I mentioned.
Right.
So for a pregnant woman, we've established that the best time is during the last trimester.
If it's necessary.
If it's necessary, exactly.
I like that caveat, yeah.
Exactly. It shouldn't be done just because there are some certain cases where the pregnant woman is experiencing certain pain and there are certain specific place on her body that it will be done on.
Right.
If it should be, it needed to be done.
Right.
So then for someone that has a bleeding disorder or on
except for those that go menstrual cycles 3 times in a month, for example. Excuse me.
So
yeah.
In cases of someone on blood thinners or anticoagulant, so we do advise them stop taking it for at least 3 days before your session and then you can continue after your session. And there are also things we put in places for them. Even after the procedure, just a normal person will just sterilize and clean and seal the place. But with them we go further. Sometimes we may need to put just some other things on their body, such as henna, to help the blood clot. Yes,
oh, yeah,
to help the blood clot. So
okay,
we have those procedures for them as well.
Right. So, third question: is there a possibility for medical emergency or condition to arise after a hijama session, and how do you respond or attend to this, especially in terms of referral to hospital for medical treatment?
Okay, so
I think to add to that, just sorry to is there a working relationship between hijama centers, clinics, with regular conventional hospitals, such that there's a working relationship and they understand hijama patients, this is what we should do, these are the emergency first aids to handle? Do you have such relationships in addition to the question?
Okay, so hijama, in my 6 years of practice, I've never really experienced any medical emergency, but you as a practitioner should be prepared for this.
Right.
So in cases of this, we do have some standard procedures. You have a first aid box. You should know first aid. You should know CPR. And you should have emergency.
That explains why you have those as your certifications, because you are a CPR certified, yes. You have SCRUM.
Exactly. So you have CPR in case the person isn't breathing at that particular time. Then you also have a first aid box, which you can implement in case there's a bleeding or something. But I've never really experienced it, but you have to be prepared for it. And talking about the hospital where you can send them and refer them to, there's not that much of a relationship between hospitals and hijama practitioner, because when you check science, it's just now that we are having science waking up to most of these things Islam has mentioned to us. So
I'm going to have to freeze you again. Let's take this call. Hello, good morning, Assalamu Alaikum. Your name and where you're calling from?
Yeah, Assalamu Alaikum.
Wa Alaikum Assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Your name, sir?
Yes, Yusuf Olamilekun Adedeyo. I'm calling from Alakoko.
Right, Brother Yusuf.
Thanks for the topic. Yes, you're welcome. I'm actually listening via Radio Garden.
Right.
And I'm enjoying the topic.
Alhamdulillah.
Yes. So my question is this. Is it do you want me to check one PVC or the blood distance level before one? Because I think it's all about removing blood from the... Is it everybody that can do it? I want me to undergo what they call a blood
count, PVC, right?
Or PVC. Mm-hmm. Yes, to know if someone is qualified to do it.
Right.
Before one can embark on it. Thank you.
All right, thank you. Keep listening. Yes.
Should I ask?
Okay.
Just finish up with the previous one and we'll come to this PVC count. Because you've mentioned it before, but for someone just joining we can just talk.
Okay, so just like I said, the medical board doesn't really recognize it, but since now there's more research on it and everything, everybody's starting to open up to it. But you as a practitioner, you should get a contact, emergency contact, that you can call when you have such cases. You call the family, you have the patient's emergency contact, and you should have a nearby hospital that you work with that you can just refer them. There are some hospitals that we have now that have come to understanding of hijama. When you explain it to them, you meet their director.
CMD for
we example. Even do have medical doctors who refer patients,
right,
to say, no, what you're having, I don't think medicine can take care of it. Go for hijama.
Nice.
And we have doctors who do hijama. They come to the clinic to have hijama done themselves.
Awesome. Beautiful. So let's respond to Brother Yusuf's question.
Okay,
blood count.
Okay, so the issue of blood count, sometimes you might need it, sometimes you might not need it. So it depends on you. If you usually have, you know that you have history of low PVC, usually, maybe every 3 months or every 2 months, when we ask you, have you had any issue of low blood pressure or low PVC, or are you anemic in the last 3 months, and you have one, even if it's the last 3 months and you have experienced
just once.
It once, we'll tell you, please do a blood test. Let's know your PVC at the moment. And for issues, maybe you just got pregnant recently or you had a miscarriage,
right,
we'll tell you, please run a test. Let's know what your PVC is. Or maybe you've had, you were on anti-malaria or you were on any medication recently, antibiotics, go have a test done. But if you don't, in the last 3 months, you are fine to do hijama.
Incidentally, we are out of time and we need to go. This topic always gets deeper and deeper as it always seems that we scratch the surface every time we're here, and it looks like since you're going to have to come back again, we're not done with this topic, but we're out of time. And so sorry to our regular customer, I didn't get to read all your questions, but I do pray that we can address it, because he was asking about regulators and that's a very key one. Is it being regulated? Like, if you can just 20 seconds, is this field regulated?
Okay, so when it comes to alternative medicine in Nigeria, we in Lagos especially, we have the traditional board that regulates all alternative medicine. But when you talk about in JAMA in particular, there is no regulatory board for now, but we fall under the traditional board in Lagos, so we get regulated under them.
Interesting. Thank you so much, Hajia Nafisa, for making our time to come through to walk us through. So maybe I'll walk through your clinic someday, and I think I'm more prepared. I'm energized now to face it right heads on. And Jazakumullah Khairan for tuning in. Join us same time next week when we bring you another beautiful package of Everyday Muslim. I leave you in the hands of Maher Zain. Let's continue the zikr, the power. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wallah ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. See you next week. Have a blissful weekend, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.